A few months ago, I began a series on Sunday evenings in McAllister on tough sayings of the Lord. You know, there are several things that he said that are really pretty tough. And some things we can think about, and they are easier said than done. I know a lot of things are easier said than done. And some of the things that he said, this sermon tonight comes from one of those. I was looking at Matthew chapter 15, and I found three short passages there that deal with some tough sayings that I've grouped together in one sermon. In Matthew 15, beginning at verse 7, reading through verse 9, the Bible says, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." I want to look at this passage and then two others in this chapter. I'd like to continue reading a few verses here in Matthew 15. We'll start now at verse 10, where it says, "When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. Jesus' strong teaching sometimes offended people. And now as we think about this and we think about the days we live in, as we look at attitudes, and sometimes even among our own brethren, there are times when people just want us to be quiet. Different ways of saying for us to be quiet without asking us simply to be quiet. Sometimes somebody gets offended. Jesus offended some people. Now, I'm not saying that should be our goal. I don't believe Jesus set out to offend people, but Jesus did not hesitate to say the things in a way people could understand. One thing about it, if someone gets offended, probably they understood the point. The Pharisees were offended because they understood that he was talking about them. And he had, of course, just dealt with this tradition that they had been going through and wondering why his disciples were not following those traditions. And he was just explaining that those things were setting aside sometimes by their traditions the very commandments of God. And so as he is explaining this, the disciples come to him and say, do you understand that the Pharisees were offended? Now, if this were going on today, we might think that he would say, oh, go tell them I'm sorry. Go tell them I'm sorry. We won't talk about that. We won't talk about that anymore. I didn't mean to offend anybody. You know, that's kind of the way some people seem to think today, isn't it? It's like, oh, well, we won't talk about that. We'll just kind of put that subject over here, and we won't discuss that. We won't preach either side of that. We'll not say anything about that anymore. They were insincere. They were trying to trap Jesus, and Jesus forcefully condemned their hypocrisy. When you look at the scriptures, one of the things that Jesus condemned more than anything was hypocrisy. You know, something that sometimes people maybe don't realize is that, at least I've never found it. If you find it and you let me know, I'll change this part of my sermon. But I have never found where Jesus condemned the Pharisees for being too strict. I've never seen that. I have never found a time. Now, I know of some times when he said that you had left undone some things you ought to be doing. But if you notice, it, when he said that you have, you're sort of majoring on minors and minoring on majors, you've left off the weightier matters of the law there in Matthew 23. And Jesus was telling them that. But you know something he also told them? He says, those things you ought to have done and not leave the other undone. He wasn't saying you need to forget that stuff. That's not important. This is what really is the point. He didn't say that at all. That wasn't his point. In fact, you back up. That's a great chapter just to look at this a little bit. Because, you know, sometimes today people call some of our own people modern day Pharisees. And sometimes people even call me one. Call me a modern day Pharisee. You know, when I think about that, I look up here and who was it got offended at these things? Oh, it was the Pharisees that got offended. That's nothing to offend me. Now, if it offends you, well, maybe you're the Pharisee or the hypocrite. These things don't offend me. It doesn't offend me at all what he has just said and what he's gone through. And Jesus said, you go to the Pharisees. And whatever they bid you do, you do it. Just don't do like they do, because they say and they don't do. Now that's hypocrisy. That would be a modern day Pharisee. Jesus, as far as I can tell, never condemned them for being too strict. Now we notice this first example. Jesus simply would tell us, not all worship is acceptable. We're looking at unacceptable service. Not all worship is acceptable. Sometimes people get the idea that as long as we are worshiping, that's really all that matters. But notice in Matthew 15, verses 7 through 9, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Now notice, I know you've had some good preachers here recently, and some of them are pretty deep. I'm going pretty simple. We're going to put a few words up here on the board, not because this is complicated. This is more down on my level. This is simple. I want you to notice some one-syllable words we're going to look at. First of all, vain. Jesus says, in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. He says doctrine has some effect upon our worship. In fact, we can have the wrong doctrine and our worship, the whole thing, be wrong. Not just, oh, they're just wrong in this one little deal. It's not, no, that's not what he says. In vain they worship me. Now we understand vain. Vain does not mean acceptable, does it? Vain is useless, worthless, of no good, not effective, not acceptable. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. You know, I read a few things of some. I used to read some things. I don't know how I ought to say this, but on Facebook sometimes there are things put up, you know. And I used to read some of these. Most of those people I don't have in my friend list anymore. So I don't know what they put up lately. But I remember one talking about, it was condemning this so-called silence law theory. Silence law theory. And I was reading what he said. You know, he said, the Bible says nothing about silence law. Silent law. It says nothing about it. In fact, he goes on, he said that's this scholarly writing that he was reading. Scholarly writing that he had read said that it really didn't, it was only accepted to a particular denomination. And then later they dropped it because they realized it wasn't backed up with the scriptures. And I got to thinking, is he saying that to make a law about silence violates the silence of the scriptures? If there's no law on silence, where does the Bible say thou shalt not make a law about silence? So why can't we have a law on silence? But there is something that scriptures say about silence. And silence, really, a silence forbids. Silence does not allow us to just do anything the Bible doesn't say. Genuine silence forbids. God tells us what he wants, and everything else is what he doesn't want. And there are a lot of scriptures that could show that. But we will just look at this idea. We don't want to be swapping scholarly writings of spiritual midgets for inspired scriptures. We want to keep and hang on to thus says the Lord. And then we are on solid ground. Some people say the main thing You know, sometimes when people start saying things, it's like flags should go up. Well, I just believe that the main thing God's interested in, you are not God's spokesman. No, the main thing God's interested in is people who respect what he says. And you know, all I know about pleasing God is what I read in the Bible. I kind of feel like Will Rogers, type of a preacher. I understand he used to say, all I know is what I read in the paper. And all I know about pleasing God is what I can read in the scripture. And I'll tell you something else. Those guys that write those scholarly papers, that's all they know about pleasing God too. They may have some ideas and some theories, some opinions, and all kinds of things, but all they know about pleasing God is what they can read in the scriptures. The main thing is not that people find a way to worship God that they like. That just doesn't even make sense. Think about what you just said. I want to serve God in a way that I like. No, you want to please you. You're wanting to serve yourself. You're looking for something that you like. You don't care what God likes. That's just teasing ourselves, deceiving ourselves. We must look for what God wants. Otherwise, our worship is in vain. Now, this is not all that Jesus said about worship. In John chapter 4, and we'll look at verse 23 and 24. But I want to look at verse 23 first. But the hour is coming, and now is when the true worshipers. I'm going to put this another word up here, another big word here. True worshipers. What do we understand just from the fact that he says the true worshipers? I understand by that there are false worshipers. Otherwise, it'd just be worshipers. But when Jesus says that the true worshipers must be the ones that are not worshiping in vain, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men, the true worshipers worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Notice he says, the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such. Another simple little word. Such. The Father is seeking such to worship him. Is God just wanting worshipers? No. No, he's not. Is he pleased just the fact that somebody is worshiping, going through the motions, doing something, trying to praise God? No. Not if Jesus is correct. Jesus says there are true worshipers, and he says the Father is seeking such to worship him. What does that mean? What does such mean? You know, these all words, the simple words we use all the time. We understand these words. But sometimes what he teaches with these simple words, we get worn down sometimes. We get worn down to the point that we're afraid to say anything. Someone may get up and walk out. You know, and you think about when Jesus was there, you remember in John 6, he'd been teaching, he had to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And boy, some said, that's a hard saying. And some of them, it says, many of his disciples followed no longer. You know what his attitude was? If we can trust, judging his attitude by his words, he turned to his most intimate disciples. He turns to Peter and him says, you going away too? Peter answered correctly. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You know, you've got a choice in this matter. You can walk out the door. You can get up and leave. Sometimes people preach and people get mad, get up and leave. And some people feel like, well, I tell you, when I look over here, sometimes I got the numbers over here. I hate that stuff over here. I tell you, you know, how many were attending last Sunday? How many attended Sunday before? How many were here this morning? And who cares? Who cares? We trying to impress somebody? You know, but I feel like somebody gets up angry because you're preaching the word of God and you're preaching it forcefully. They get up and want to leave. You just feel like saying, be careful of that door. Don't let that wind grab it and mash your hand or anything. You want to leave? Get up and go. Jesus didn't say, oh, no. I'm worried about this. You know, the church was just growing and growing in Jerusalem until Stephen come along and preached his sermon. And then it's back down to just 12, I guess. It says they all went everywhere except for the apostles. Evidently, Stephen was a flop. Of course, we don't want to say that because the scriptures call him the Lord's martyr. When we think of Stephen, we think of him with great love, admiration. We think of him as someone to be imitated. And he was stoned to death. And so then we see that Jesus is talking about worship. We can worship in vain. We can be a true worshiper. God wants such worshipers. This is the only kind he wants. That's what I understand by the word such. That's the only kind of worshiper he wants. He wants true worshipers. How do true worshipers worship? Well, Jesus says they worship in spirit and in truth. What does it mean to worship in spirit and in truth? In spirit, as I understand, and you've been taught, so have I, means with the proper attitude. We are sincere in what we're doing. We're not just going through something ritualistically. We are pouring out our hearts in praise and in prayer, and we are listening as 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, as it is in truth the word of God and not the word of man. We listen to God speak to us. He says he wants such worship. Now then, he goes on there in verse 24. He says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. This is our last word to put on the board. Must. You know, that's just four-letter words. Simple words. It speaks volumes about worshiping God and it being acceptable. You know, today, some of our own brethren have the idea that we can just go through whatever we want to do, change this, change that, do anything we want to, and just simply, God ought to accept it. Sometimes people say things like, I just believe that if we are sincerely doing the best we know how and really trying our hardest, that's the problem. You're not doing the best you know how. You're not trying your hardest. You're just doing whatever you want to do. When you're trying your hardest to do what God wants, you're going to be a true worshiper. And that means you're going to follow the truth. And you're going to worship him the way he says to worship. And he says that's the only kind of worship he wants. And Jesus goes on and says, if you're going to worship him, you must do it that way. It has to be. The Holy Spirit did not just fill the page with these things. He wasn't just trying to make the scriptures longer. In fact, Jesus condemned that very thing in Matthew chapter 12 when he says that we are going to have to give an account of every idle word. And I suggest these are not idle words. These are here for a reason. And it's just up to us what to do with it. Well, I think as we go on, we see that not all churches are acceptable either. Not all churches are acceptable. Now, I know we can offend people real quick, real easy. Maybe you work with people, go to school with people, and you start talking like there's just one church, and people are going to get upset, and people are going to begin to maybe even make fun of you and ridicule you, and so forth. Sometimes people get the idea, and in fact, I've heard brethren say things like, well, I've never seen a perfect church yet. What is it they're trying to say with that? There's something, some kind of a problem that some congregation has. Because there's a problem in that congregation. It's not a perfect church. Is that what they're saying? And since they've never seen one that was a perfect church, then it really just doesn't matter what church we go to. Now, not most of these people wouldn't say that, because a lot of people, frankly, don't think much of what they're saying. They don't think about the ramifications of what it is they're saying. They don't look at the end result of following out what they've just said. When you say things like this, you are degrading a perfect church. The church is perfect. It is, however, made up of imperfect people. We sometimes have problems. We have imperfections. We have our flaws. We sin. The church is perfect. Matthew 15:13, he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up." Jesus promised to build a church. In Matthew 16:18, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." He purchased this church with his own blood, Acts 20:28, and Ephesians 5:25. When he says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." The church is his body, Ephesians 1:22 and 23. He only has one body, Ephesians 4:4. He is the Savior of the body, Ephesians 5:23. He adds the saved to the church, Acts 2:47. Now, I want you to just think about what we've just read or gone through and just express the sightings of these scriptures quickly. I want you to just think about this. Jesus said he's going to build a church, and he says it's going to be his church. He says, or the scriptures say about him, that it was going to be his body. He's the head of that body. The scriptures say that it is what he's going to save. He's the Savior of the body. The scriptures say that there's only one body. The body's the church. One body, there's one church. He bought it with his blood. And I hear people say, "Well, I just don't think the church matters. I don't think the church really is important." When I hear somebody say that, I just think, important to who? May not be important to you. I believe it's important to the Lord. After all, he calls it his body. He gave his blood for it. I believe that the church that he bought is important to him. Do we have the right to leave the church, go to some denomination? Yes, you've got the right. You're free. You can go. You can choose. But I want you to know, you're leaving something you won't find anywhere else. The Lord only has one body, one church. And he says that it is his. Now then, listen. If the Lord adds those who are being saved to the church, what church do you suppose he's adding them to? If he has a church and he's adding the saved to the church, it's pretty reasonable to think he's probably going to add them to his church then. If I can't belong to that church today, I'm not interested in any of them. If I cannot belong to the Lord's church today, then I don't care about belonging to any of the others. I'd just be doing this, you see. I'd just be violating everything the Lord says about worship. I'd just be going through a mockery. I think we need to be reminded, sometimes at least, how special the church is, and how special its members are. In Titus 2, around verse 14, we are called his own special people. He has redeemed us to himself, his own special people. And I think we get worn off of that sometimes. I've heard some people say, or some told me one time, "Well, I'm glad you've got a handle on it." We don't want to come across as arrogant. I don't believe just following the scriptures is arrogant. I don't believe quoting what Jesus says in John 8, 31 and 32 to those Jews who believed, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." I believe truth exists and it's knowable. I believe I can have confidence and convictions in what I believe because God says it. And that makes it where we can believe it. If I do exactly what those people did back there to be saved, that caused the Lord to add them to his church. If I do that exact same thing today, somebody please explain to me why he wouldn't add me to that church today. If I do exactly what they did that caused them to be saved and the Lord add them to his church, if I do it, please tell me why he wouldn't be as fair to me if I did that same thing today. Of course he will. And if we're going to claim to be that church, then we've got to look like that church. We've got to act like that church. We've got to worship like that church. Little sidebar note. Sometimes we get worried about numbers. Sometimes numbers begin to decrease. We face it where I'm at. Talked with Wayne Fussell recently. He said he's facing it. It's a common problem. We'll never be a mega church if these things mean anything to us at all. We'll never be able to compete with a mega church. We'll never be able, as long as we offer truth and preach the truth, we'll never be able to please everybody. Forget it. Paul says, Galatians 1 and 10, that if he still wanted to please men, he could not be the Lord's servant. We can't please men. That's not our goal. We strive to please God. If we will hang on to the truth, and just do this simple, simple worship. God designed simple worship. We'll be the only ones in town who offer it. We'll be the only ones in town. We can't compete with somebody over here doing this, and there'll always be somebody doing more of that. More social functions in this group, more handouts over here at this group, greater buildings over here. We never compete with that. But if we'll just stay with the Word of God and imitate that archaic church, not some modern thing, just stay with that antiquated gospel, just stay with that one that people despise. Oh, but there's still some people that's what they're looking for. We've been told in places, "We didn't think there was anyone like you guys anymore." Makes you appreciate. When you preach the gospel to people who have been starving for this gospel, didn't think it was even on the face of the earth anymore. And sometimes because we just grew up here, we just always done this. All of our friends do all this other stuff and they have fun. They enjoy it. They like it. Maybe we should do things that people like. If you want to please those people, then have at it. If you want to please God, stick to your guns. Stick to what it says and do as he says to do. Not all churches are acceptable. Thirdly, blind leaders and blind followers will both be lost. It's unacceptable to blindly follow the blind. You know, in America, there's no excuse for being a blind follower. You know, sometimes people make a big to-do about blind leaders. It's not just blind leaders. A woman in Wynnewood, Oklahoma, told me one time, says, You got preachers over here preaching this and preachers over there preaching that. How are we supposed to know? You preachers need to get together. There's going to be people lost. I said, listen, you're without excuse if you're following a blind leader. Blind followers. He says they're going to both fall in the ditch. He doesn't excuse the ones who were, they were misled. No, he doesn't excuse that. Why? Well, I'll tell you one reason at least. In America, we're without excuse because we have sufficient education. We can read. And we have sufficient economical resources. We can all obtain a Bible. You know, if you can't find one anyplace else, somebody will give you a Bible. If you just look around, you can get one. Someone will give you a New Testament or something at least. But most of us have not just one Bible at home. We have several Bibles at home. I'm going to tell you something. If you've got the scriptures in your home, you're responsible. That's your responsibility. You've got to read. You've got to study. Otherwise, you're just blindly following somebody. Hope it's somebody that's not a blind leader. But it's your responsibility. How do I say this? Jesus says that we can know the truth and the truth will make us free. There's several things about that that I find good news. I find great news about the fact that truth exists. No matter how many times people out there would tell us there's nobody really knows anything absolutely. That's just another way of saying there's no truth. Jesus says, oh yes, there is. There's truth. And you can know it. How did he tell these people they could know the truth? If you continue in my word, then you will know the truth. And the truth will make you free. Truth exists. Truth is knowable. And only truth will set us free. Only the truth will set us free. Now notice in Luke 16... Oh, this is a story we've all heard about. In Luke 16, we have the story of the rich man and Lazarus. We've got the story, this beautiful story of this poor beggar who finally dies and angels carry him to Abraham's bosom. And that old rich man, he dies and it just says he's buried. And it says he opens up his eyes in Hades. And he's in torment. And he sees Lazarus way over there. It doesn't say anything about Lazarus seeing him down there. But he sees Lazarus and he's got there. That poor beggar is over there. And you know, hey, Father Abraham, send him back and let him bring me some water. Now that beggar probably was dirty. And I doubt seriously that rich man cared much about anything that beggar had during their lifetime. But now he wouldn't even care if it was that beggar's finger got dipped in the water and brought it and just dripped him a little bit on his tongue and refreshed him. Well, Father Abraham says, no, that's not the way it works. It can't happen. He can't go over there. You can't come over here. And he says, well, send him back to talk to my brothers so that they don't come here. Now, what did Father Abraham tell him? They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Now, Moses and the prophets were dead when Jesus gives this story. They were dead. How did those brothers have Moses and the prophets? They had it in the scriptures. They had it in the scriptures. They were able to know what Moses and the prophets said in some way. They were able to find that out. Now, the rich man says, no, Father Abraham, but if somebody raises from the dead, they'll repent. He says, oh, no, they won't. You know, this reminds me a lot today. People think they need miracles today, still need miracles today. You know, miracles had a purpose. Miracles were to confirm a new message from God, show that it was from God. That was the purpose of it. And when that message was fulfilled or completed, those miracles cease. No, they don't keep on. Moses and the prophets already been confirmed. There's not going to be any resurrection to show that that's really God's word. It's not necessary. How many more plagues do you think they might need to realize that's really God's word? No, they're not going to be anymore. That's it. You got that or you don't. You just leave it, take it or leave it. That's what he says. They've got Moses and prophets. I want to tell you something. You've got scriptures. You know how to read. You've got the responsibility to get it right. On the day of judgment, it's not going to matter what your preacher told you every Sunday. It's not going to matter what your radio or television preacher told you. It's not going to matter what mom and dad told you. It's not going to matter what anybody else told you. You have the scriptures. You've got the Lord and the apostles. Hear them. It's no excuse to be a blind follower. No excuse whatsoever. That's what Jesus was teaching here. The way to avoid this problem is to learn from those of Berea. In Acts 17 and verse 11, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether those things were so. You know, when I see people making notes, I don't know, maybe I think this is probably being recorded. I don't think he's thinking of somebody may call me in a minute, left it up here and want me to answer his phone for him. I suppose this is being recorded. And so you might be waiting for the CD. And you might just get it more and listen again like that. I like it when people are making notes. I like that because I feel like they're probably going to go back and check that maybe. Now, maybe I'm mistaken that. Maybe they're just filling a notebook. And then they, when it's full, they put it aside and get another one and start over. I don't know. But these people, they listened. They listened with readiness of mind, but they also searched the scriptures to see. That's what we have to do. That's our responsibility. Listen, it's your soul, and it's your soul's eternal destination. It's up to us to know the scriptures. Jesus says his word is what's going to judge us. In John 12:48. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. It is true that these words are very offensive to some people. What does that change? What does that change? Some people get mad. What does that change? Well, unfortunately, sometimes it changes some churches. But I'll tell you something, it doesn't change. It won't change what pleases God. It won't change what we'll hear on the day of judgment. We've got this one chance, this one time, this one opportunity to make heaven our home. And unless we are following his word, we're not going to make it. When Jesus spoke in contrast of the saved and the lost, it was always the many who were going to be lost and the few who were going to be saved. That's pretty tough. When Jesus says there's two roads, there are two roads. One's narrow, nobody hardly can find it. And one is broad and it's easy, and nearly everybody's going down that road. But that road goes to perdition, and this other one leads to life. He went on there in Matthew 7, that was 13 and 14. He went on down at verse 21, and he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do many wonderful works in your name?' And then I will say, 'Depart from me. I never knew you, workers of lawlessness.'" Those are some tough sayings. Tough things to wrap our minds around. Weigh our souls down. Only thing that I've ever found that helps me with that is that Jesus said that before he went to the cross. Before he went to the cross. And he still went to the cross for those few who would appreciate it. There's a song in our book. It was an ungrateful world. Unfortunately, many times, it's unfaithful, ungrateful churches. People don't realize what we have in Jesus Christ. Don't seem to care about the preciousness of simple worship. You don't have to be a star to worship God in the Church of Christ. You don't have to be the best singer in the city to get to lead a song. In fact, some of our song leaders are really song selectors. And the congregation has to jump in and lead it for them. You don't have to be a superstar. Thank God for that. Don't have to be the most eloquent preacher to be able to get to preach the gospel of Christ. Don't have to be the best anything. You just got to be willing to appreciate what God has done for you, and that be enough that you would just worship him the way he says. Just do it his way. That doesn't seem like a very big task. Doesn't seem like too much to ask. Just do this. And I'll be with you. Lo, I'm with you to the end of the age. Tonight, maybe someone here not obeyed the gospel. I don't know all of you. If you're not a member of the Lord's body, tonight I've got great news for you. You may have come here a sinner, lost, and you can leave here saved. Listen how simple this is. Tonight, if you've heard the word of God, according to Romans 10:17, that can produce faith in you. So then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. What that means is what John said in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, if I'm not mistaken of the verses. I'm right at it, though. I know that much. John chapter 20. He says there are other things that could have been written that weren't written. He says, these things are written that you might believe. He's not coming to you in some special small voice some night. Not going to do that. You've got the Lord's words and the apostles' words. You're going to have to hear them. But if you believe, then you should not die in your sins. In fact, in John 8, verse 24, he says, I said that, therefore, that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. You die in your sins tonight, you're lost. Jesus, the Lord, the Son of God, and if you believe he is, then you've got to accept his authority. When he says, Luke 13 and 3, I tell you no, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You know what perish means. He says, Matthew 10, 32 and 33, whoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever therefore shall deny him before me, him will I also deny before my Father in heaven. What is it going to mean for the Lord to say he confesses us before the Father? Well, it's going to be something like, well done, good and faithful servant. Father, these are one of our servants. This is our servant so-and-so from down there. He served us faithfully all those years in spite of what everybody else is doing around him. He's one of ours, Father. Well done. Enter into the joy of your Lord. What do you mean to be denied? I never knew you. You have to be baptized in spite of everything you may have heard from someone else, somewhere else. You've got to be baptized. Jesus said in John 3, 3 through 5, you've got to be born again. Nicodemus didn't understand. He says, how can a man when he's old be born again? Want to somehow enter back into his mother's womb and be born again? He says, no, except you're born of the water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You can't do it. You won't get there.
Jesus put it this way: he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you don't do those things, you won't be saved. If you've not done those things, we invite you to tonight. If you have done those things, if there are things that are wrong in your life, things that you need to take care of in a public way tonight, repent of it. Confess it to God through prayer. Be forgiven. We're here to help in any way we can. While we stand, while we sing.